Please be seated. And I invite you to take your Bibles and open to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Well, it's good to be back. The past couple of weeks, it's always strange. Not strange, but it's different standing in other pulpits, and the landscape looks different, but it's also good to be a blessing to other churches. But there's nothing like being at home again. Our text this morning will be from 1 Timothy chapter 3. We think about leadership. Leadership always carries weight. When a company fails, people look to blame the CEO. When a team loses, eyes turn to the head coach. When a family struggles, questions are asked about the father. Leadership is never neutral. It shapes lives for better or for worse. Now, the world celebrates ambition, climbing ladders, chasing titles, grasping for power. But Paul doesn't speak of ambition, but of aspiration. A holy desire for status, not for status, but for service. And nowhere is this more critical than in the Church of Jesus Christ. So this morning, we're going to look at what Paul shows us. What kind of men God calls to lead his church. And it is men with a God-given call and a God-honoring charge. We enter into 1 Timothy chapter 3. Paul is continuing to instruct young Timothy on behavior in God's church, what God's design is for the structure and qualifications of leadership. He has dealt in the previous chapter with the matters of gender roles, and now he's going to focus on leadership. His address in chapter 2, verse 8, he addresses all men that they should pray, and he's talking about all men generally. And then he gets into verses 9 through 15 of chapter 2, and he addresses all women generally. But then when we get into chapter 3, he addresses some men specifically. And specifically, he is focusing on leadership in the local church. Hear the text before us this morning. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. This is the reading of God's word. Some of you might think, I'm just a church member. Qualifications for elder don't apply to me, so I can check out now. Not so fast. You need to hear this message this morning. Even if it specifically does not apply to your position in the church, but that you might understand the responsibility and the call to leadership. Others of you among us might have a spark or an interest that is seeming to drive you or compel you towards ministry. You too need to hear this message to help clarify what is required in the charge and the call to leadership. And for a few of us in here who hold the office, Gene for the last 4 going on 5 years, myself for the previous 8 years, Jim for the last quarter century. Let this passage serve as a mirror and a reminder to who has called you and to what you have been called to do. I've titled this morning's message, God's Men for Christ's Church. And the central idea is that biblical leadership in the church requires a God-given call and the God-honoring task, or the God-honoring charge of a noble task. I have way too much to say about this. And so originally I wanted to go through verses 1 through 7, but I decided it would be better to not. So we will focus primarily and only on verse 1 this morning, focusing on calling and charge. And then next week we will look at the character of leadership, verses 2 through 7. If you are a note taker, I've supplied you with a very complicated outline, you will see. There are two headings. And the first one, the call to leadership. Let me remind you what he says here in verse 1, the Apostle Paul writing, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Now, before unpacking what he means by aspiration here, which is we would liken that to the call, let us first clarify what Paul means by the office of overseer. Overseer, elder, pastor are three interchangeable terms throughout the New Testament. It is the New Testament uses these terms to describe one person or one role or one office. I'm going to give you a few scripture passages. We don't have time to turn there, but you can write them down and look at this yourself. But in Acts chapter 20, verse 17, Paul calls the Ephesian elders to him as he's going to give them a final address. And so in Acts 20, it's Paul's address to the Ephesian elders. In verse 28 of that chapter, he tells them that the Holy Spirit has made them overseers. To do what? To care for the church of God. That word there, care, the root word, poimen, is to shepherd or to pastor. So Paul tells the Ephesian elders that they are overseers who are called to pastor. Okay? In the parallel passage in Titus chapter 1, verse 5, this is the parallel to 1 Timothy 3. In Titus 1, 5, Paul's giving instructions to Titus about appointing leadership. And he tells him in verse 5, appoint elders. And then two verses later in verse 7, Titus 1, 7, he says, for an overseer. So he uses these terms interchangeably. An elder is a presbyteros. An overseer is an episkopos, from which you get the word Presbyterian, elder, and you get the word Episcopalian for overseer. There's no word that the Baptists have for leadership, so we're out of luck there. But what we see here is that the elders are overseers. And one final passage to establish this framework for one office with three dimensions or three different descriptions. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, Peter tells the elders, as a fellow elder, as apostle elder, to pastor the flock of God. Elders are called to pastor. Maybe a way to think about it is this. Elders are overseers who pastor. To define each one of these terms, an overseer is the function. Elder describes not necessarily age, but maturity and character. Pastor is the role. It's interesting that the word that is translated for pastor is only used once as a noun in the entire New Testament. It is always a verb. It is always the act of shepherding. So we understand furthermore from this, elder, deacon, or elder, overseer, pastor to be one office, but we know that the New Testament describes two offices. There's the office of elder, pastor, or elder, pastor, overseer, and then there's the deacon. Now, we, in our tradition, distinguish between staff pastors or staff elders and lay elders by using the term pastor. We call Jim Pastor Jim. There's Pastor John. And we refer to Gene as Elder Gene. But understand this, among the elders, there is no hierarchy. There is no position of rank and authority. An elder is an elder. There are no junior elders. Paul gives precedence for this distinction, actually, in chapter 5, verse 17 of 1 Timothy. Now, we'll get to that when we get to that. But he says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. So he's talking about a distinguished role among the elders, which we recognize as primary preaching, pastors, things of that nature. So I want to establish that framework. Someone cannot be a pastor and not an elder. And so no one can be an elder but not a pastor. And you can't be an overseer but not a shepherd. It's all together. It's one office. Maybe someone's stronger in one or the other, fine. But they almost have the character described from the elders. With that being understood, and this is also an application, why we don't use the term youth pastor. Because if you're a youth pastor, you're an elder. Well, we might not want to do that. So we avoid using pastor in that nature as well. So, this understanding established of the office, this is what Paul is talking about when they aspire to. The call to leadership, I want you to understand here, requires God-given aspiration. Again, notice the text. He says, if anyone aspires. So here's your first subpoint. Consider the aspiration considered. It means, to define this term, it means to stretch one's self out towards something. Like a runner leaning forward to the finish line. Therefore, if someone aspires to the office, they are willing to work. They are willing to strive toward it. They are willing to lean into the office and not away from it. Understand this, a genuine God-given aspiration is an internal desire and a sense of being led toward the call to elder pastor. Now, we need to give a warning here. Everything I just described is quite subjective. I feel called. I feel led. God is calling me. Well, how do you verify that? How do you know that? Do I just take your word for it? That could be dangerous. Because not everyone who aspires is necessarily called. And not everyone who is called necessarily has a strong sense of aspiration initially. So, but for all those who are called to the office, this aspiration increases. This striving, this desire for the office increases. But accompanied with it is an attitude. It is an attitude of fear. It is an attitude of reverence, to understand the weightiness of what one is called to do, coupled with humility and patience. I think about my own life, and I reflect back on my call to the ministry and all the circumstances that surrounded that. Brings me back to mid to late 2011. I was doing my construction work. I had my carpentry contracting business. I was enjoying the labor. But even during that time, I felt like the Lord was, in a sense, drawing me to local church ministry. I had a desire to serve. We had started the basketball ministry, and it was really picking up momentum in that time, 2011 into 2012. And during that time, around 6 months later, Beginning in the winter of 2012, I was really just struggling inwardly. Not in a bad way, but almost as a holy dissatisfaction. And I remember one day, I was in my bedroom. It was one evening, and I was just crying out to God in prayer. God, what do you want from my life? My prayer, it was intense. Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? And I remember raising my hands up and saying, God, this is what I have to offer. I have empty hands, but a willing heart. I don't know what you are doing in my life, but I desire to serve you. I desire to give of my life to whatever you would have me to do, but I don't know what that is. And as I was praying and wrestling through this, and it's only in hindsight and looking back that I can understand now, I was led to Matthew chapter 6. And I can remember vividly that day as I was looking in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. It's as though the red words just jumped off the page. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And in that moment, I was met with conviction and comfort. Convicted that I wanted to know the path, but it's as God was speaking through his word to me, what you need to know is that you need to seek first me, my kingdom. I will direct your steps. You must follow in faith. Coming out of that time, I remember meeting with the elders. 2012, early, and there was no high school Sunday school class. There was a few high schoolers just scattered around. And we met and said, hey, why don't we bring the class together? Why don't we start a Sunday school class? Partnered with one of the elders. We made an announcement on a Sunday morning. And at the same time, this young lady who had just become a member volunteered to join the class because she wanted to come help and disciple young women. Her name was Caitlin Dyer. And so I met this Caitlin Dyer co-laboring in ministry. We were Sunday school teachers together. And you know, and you've observed the story ever since then. We don't need to talk about that. You've been a part of that journey. All of you have. And during that time, I met with the elders on several occasions, and they would talk to me about the possibility of a call to ministry. Now, I wanted to serve, but I never really considered vocational ministry as the pathway forward. I liked the idea of being off the clock. And also, at that time, I was very terrified. I spent my teenage years in a pastor's home, and some of you around here still remember those years. I felt like I was all set with pastoral ministry. So I continued to, in a sense, suppress this sense of call, wanting to serve but not wanting to do that. And yet over time, it only intensified. Doors continued to open in my life that I did not look for. I joined the staff here at Quinesset in 2012, discipling young men on a work team, teaching them how to paint, do carpentry, do light projects, a lot of repair work around the building. And during that time, that 2 years, the Lord confirmed a call to ministry. Doors continued to open up. Now, little did I know that I'd be standing in the same place 13 years later telling you about it. But instead of painting windows, it's preaching and pastoring. It's the Lord's plan. It's the Lord's call. And it was confirmed through this aspiration. So to aspire is to pursue faithfully. But let's clarify what this aspiration is not. It is not an ambition for power or authority or status. It is a longing to serve. It is the prayer that says with open hands, I just want to serve you, Lord, wherever that may be. And this comes from within. A man should never be dragged into leadership, nor should a man remain in leadership if it becomes a constant drag. Because it's not the prestige of leadership, but it's the weight of responsibility that must be desired. It is not, again, a longing for a title or a platform. God-given aspiration issues from a pure heart, a sincere faith, and a good conscience. But we must recognize as well that desire alone is not enough. It must be tested. It must be confirmed. So consider here aspiration confirmed. Let me call your eyes down to verse 10 of chapter 3. Paul says of deacons, "Let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless." Now here's the argument from the lesser to the greater. If deacons must be tested to prove themselves effective, serving, and blameless, how much more an elder? So how do we test? How do we confirm if one's aspirations to leadership is a God-given call? Well, four areas, at least four areas. Personally, in the home, among leadership, and then before the church. Question we ask of one who aspires to the office of overseer: does his life meet the minimum requirements of verses 2 through 7? He must be these things. At the very least, this must describe the kind of man who aspires and who can hold office in the church. So personally, does he meet the minimum requirements? Also, a side note, just because you meet the requirements of verses 2 through 7 doesn't necessarily mean you are called to be an elder. Maybe you don't aspire, but you do aspire to be a godly Christian. Well, that's a good list to live by. Second area, in the home. If this man is married, does his wife confirm his calling? Is he the elder of his home? Paul makes that clear, and we'll talk about it in the characteristics, but if you can't lead your home, you can't lead in the church. The fertile ground for leadership and eldership starts in a home. If home life's a mess, you're just going to contribute to a church life that's a mess. A question we might ask: does his home bear fruit? Are disciples being produced in that home? Is his wife growing in godliness? Is there effective ministry there? Well, if so, let's go to the next. Among the leadership, do the current elders confirm this calling? Is he able to teach? This is a requirement for the office. Is he gifted to the church? Maybe another question to ask: does his public ministry bear fruit? Final level about confirming calling: does the church confirm the sense of call? The congregation will see the evidence of both private and public ministry, that this brother is effective and he is used by the Lord for the sake of the kingdom. A question asked: does the majority of the congregation support this man? Will they get behind him in his leadership? Is he one worth following? So, when we confirm aspiration, an internal sense of calling must be supported by the family, affirmed by the elders, and confirmed by the church. So here's an application for all of us. When we present elders and also deacons, but we're talking about elders, when we present elders as officers to the church, the elders don't make the elders. They present them to the church for congregational confirmation. This is why we ask of you to vote in your elders, to affirm them in their role. And this is the call to leadership, to aspire. Application to our elders. Brothers, this is our calling. A God-given aspiration, affirmed by leadership. We've all been confirmed by the congregation in this work. To those among you, among us here, who are considering the ministry, understand, this is the call. If you aspire, work towards this end. Check your hearts. Pray for sanctified motive in what you do. And to all of us as the church, recognize this. To aspire to this office is no small thing. Respect, love, esteem, and trust these men. For they are God's men for Christ's church, that he has called and set apart for this task. And while this applies directly to the office of overseer, we can think about some of these things as aspiring principally to be suited for any ministry leadership. You should desire the area that you serve. You should aspire to serve in various areas. It should be confirmed. Your life should be holy. You should lead by example in Christ's church. This is the call to leadership. Notice with me now on your second heading, the charge of leadership. Paul calls it a noble task. This word task, ergon, it means work. He says if anyone aspires to this office, he desires a noble work. So he speaks about this in the positive. This is a good work. This is a noble work, but it's work. It's not status. It's not just a position of power. It is work. Therefore, leadership in the church isn't about being meeting men or just fulfilling this role of board of directors. Pastoring, eldering, overseeing, they are all work. Think about it. I kind of chuckle when people ask, you know, how many hours a week do you work? When do we punch out? Did you know that pastor is one of the only jobs that I know where you are described and you have a title that describes your work? Think about it. Not many of us walk around and say, electrician or engineer Matt, financial advisor. We don't call ourselves by our working title, electrician Bob, chiropractor Herb. We don't do that. But when it comes to this work, we'd like to say Pastor Jim. At what point is he not Pastor Jim? When he's sleeping? He continues. It is a work that goes around the clock. I don't get to go home and just be dad. I kind of am, but I get to be Pastor Dad. I still have to meet the qualifications. I'm still called by God 24/7. I'm still an example. I have to demonstrate what it means to be a pastor in my home. It's actually part of the qualifications, because if my home's not in order, I'm not qualified. This work is continual. And it doesn't matter if you're staff or if you're a lay elder. You don't punch out from the office. Counseling, caring, administration, planning, leading, preaching, teaching, discipling, praying. There's only 24 hours in a day. It's no wonder that Paul in the letter to the Corinthians speaks of his constant anxiety for the churches. And we only have one to worry about here. A Forbes ranking about a decade ago listed the pastorate as the fifth toughest leadership role. And surveys show most pastors are constantly stressed and struggle with burnout. Yet, even in some of these statistics, and over half of them after seminary leave the ministry in the first 5 years. Yet pastors and elders who have stayed the course, that weather the storms, criticism, scrutiny, suspicion, the pressure of leading, they tend to report higher levels of satisfaction. So I'll ask the question, why? Because they know that they are God's men for Christ's church. Because they know who has called them and to what he has called them to do. Because they know that God has called them to a noble task. Jesus laid down his life for the church. There is no more noble task than that. And it wasn't because the church was some pretty, spotless bride. No, he laid down his life to make her that. And as Peter says, he is the chief shepherd. Brothers and sisters, there's really only one senior pastor, and his name is Jesus. And if his noble task is to lay down his life for the church, that we might be the redeemed of God, the call to eldership is to lay down your life for the church. Amen. That you too might reflect Jesus in his sacrificial love for his body. So this noble work requires sacrifice. It requires capacity and commitment. So consider the capacity for the task. This means there must be a level of availability to do this. Does one's current life allow for availability? Between family life, between work, does someone have the capacity to carry out this noble work? Does someone's schedule afford the margin that is needed in this noble, sacrificial, life-giving work? Another thought of capacity, is there a readiness for this labor? I might be describing this in this work, and some of you are like, don't ever sign me up for this. Who would willingly sign up for this, especially among lay leadership? You get long hours and no pay. You got to deal with a lot of difficulty, a lot of good, a lot of difficulty. Who wants this job? The ones that say, sign me up, are the ones that have been compelled by Christ. The ones that recognize God has called them and they lean into it. But also I would say that this is one of the reasons why we see the word elders in the plural in the New Testament. There is a need for load sharing for this task. It is not to be accomplished upon the back of one, but among a team of many qualified brothers who carry each other's burdens and carry the burden of the church. So let me ask you, if you are one who is being stirred to this work, do you have a capacity? Remember, everything that you say yes to in this life, you have to say no to something else. Second, let's consider the commitment to the task. There are times where this noble work tests commitment. Pastor Jim and I can testify. Throughout the years, brother, there have been many canceled plans, emergency meetings, hospital visits, canceled vacations, because the needs were great. And I'm going to go off script here for a second and say Jim Soule is one of the most sacrificial elders. And we are going to suffer a great loss come next June. I think he wears a size 5 shoe, but those are 7. Feet grow as you get older, I assume. Those are big shoes to fill. And if many of you, some of you do, but to know the whole story of Pastor Jim's ministry here, from what he walked into to where we are now, we are all the better for it. Amen. but it takes work. It is a commitment to the task. I remember even in my own pursuit to the ministry, I remember being asked to come to a meeting, you know, okay, to where I was interrogated for 4 hours by, I could not get out of the meeting, by, let's just say, some less than good players. But I was committed to the task. I was committed to the call that God had laid for me, and there was no amount of opposition that was going to derail me. Maybe I did need to go and get encouragement from my brothers, but again, throughout the time in ministry, opposition has served only to grow and strengthen. Sometimes it is an affirmation of calling. And there are seasons of varying intensity where you do want to throw in the towel. And I think Gene, Jim, and myself could throw our hands up and say, yes, we've experienced those times too. But commitment to the task says we're still here. Because God has called His men for Christ's church. This noble task involves people. It's not just all administration and planning, it's people. Shepherding involves lambs. You can't be a shepherd if you don't have any sheep. Think about it. It involves broken people, messy people, needy people, misguided people, lost people, growing people, great people, and sometimes difficult people. But also understand this, there is no greater joy and satisfaction than to be part and to be used by God to help see the broken made whole, the messy cleansed, the needy fulfilled, the misguided straightened out, the lost found, the growing flourish, and the maturing of disciples. If I could do it all over again, I wouldn't change a thing. So, this noble task that God calls His men to do requires capacity and commitment, to be able and to be all in. Eldership is not an honorific title, but it is a weighty responsibility. So, since there's just three elders in this room, and I'm not preaching to just us three, how can we all respond to this? How are we to respond to the call and the charge of leadership? Well, first, to you who sense a call to leadership, let me encourage you to pray, to spend time in prayer, to share your desires with your family, and to recognize that your home is the fertile ground to where leadership is developed. Make your aspirations known to your elders, that they may begin to observe and test. And to us in leadership, my fellow elders, my brothers, let me remind you, do not grow weary in well-doing. You are God's men for Christ's church. The Holy Spirit has made you overseers. God has called you and charged you to this noble work. Jim, this leg of the race and season of ministry is coming to an end. Finish well. Pursue that finish line with the same aspiration that you had when you were going to the starting line. Run through it, brother, and leave us the legacy we all want. Gene, brother, continue to serve faithfully. Remember who called you. And the one who called you to serve the church is the one who will enable you to continue in that service. We are servants for Jesus' sake. Matt, as you work through your aspiration and your calling, it is being tested. Commit yourself to this noble work. If God calls you to this work, He will sustain you, and His church will grow through the work. And to all of us in here, eldership in the local church is a serious calling, and it is a weighty responsibility. So let me exhort and apply the scriptures to your hearts. Therefore, we ask you to respect those who labor among you and who are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Therefore, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Therefore, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Therefore, church, encourage, support, love these men, for we will stand before Jesus one day and give an account for how we led in the church and for your souls. Leadership always carries weight. In the world, we see it in boardrooms, locker rooms, and living rooms. But nowhere is that weight greater than in Christ's church, where souls are at stake. That is why God calls not for ambitious men chasing status, but for faithful men willing to serve. Men who aspire not to power, but to a noble task. Men that are called by God, charged with his work, and sustained by his Spirit. Brothers and sisters, let us pray for such men. Let us support such men. Let us ask God for more of these men. And thank God that Christ himself is the chief shepherd who leads his church. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the noble work, the high calling, the God-given aspiration as you set men apart for the ministry. Lord, may we think carefully on these things. The call to leadership, Lord, and that you would raise up a generation faithful, desirous to take this charge, to lead well in these days, that Christ would be glorified and magnified in his church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.